Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God in spirit and in truth.
In Psalm 145, we read, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Let us pray. Our Father, we gather as your people here this morning to extol your name and worship King Jesus. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to the next, and we shall declare your mighty acts. We speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. You are good to all, and your tender mercies over all your works. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We baptize a little baby boy today. We are putting the Lord's name on him. We are calling him Christian, just as each of you have been called Christian. You have taken the name of Christ upon you. How do you wear his name? In honesty and integrity? In the fear of the Lord? In a manner worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, or in dishonesty and hypocrisy, in open or secret sin, not really living as the name Christian implies. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Take his name, his grace, his forgiveness, freely offered in Jesus Christ, and be renewed in your heart and mind to live according to his word and spirit. In Psalm 145, we read, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Let us kneel before the Lord and confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Our almighty and merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone the things we ought to have done, and have done those things we ought not to have done. Forgive us, O Lord, for we call upon you in truth. Restore us to your favor, and grant that we may live godly, righteous, and sober lives to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Our Father, we do thank you for hearing our prayers, particularly our prayers of confession and repentance, that you hear us, that you see us, you see our need, and you grant us forgiveness in Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Dear daughters and sons of God, you have been baptized into Christ and raised in him, washed in the water and in the blood, and you are now holy in Christ. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our Old Testament scripture and sermon text is from Genesis chapter 22, and if you listened carefully to the New Testament reading, a lot of the answers about what this passage is about were given to us in that reading. Hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that you gave us in the Old Testament that pointed to Christ, and help us to understand who you are and who he is and who we are in him. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would dwell with us now and give us understanding that we might serve and honor you in all things for Christ's sake. Amen. Abraham did not withhold from God his son, even his only son, as the text tells us. In this, Abraham is again revealed as the man of faith. We have another man of faith in this passage, Isaac himself, who gives himself to this sacrifice. This is the preeminent trial of Abraham. He's had several, but this, of course, is outdoes them all. There's an extended quote of John Calvin about this passage I'd like to read. He says, "The Lord indeed is so indulgent to our infirmity that he does not thus severely and sharply try our faith." It's interesting that Calvin would say that he doesn't severely and sharply try our faith. He was severely and sharply tried, but he didn't view his trials that way. Calvin continues, "Yet God intended in the Father of all the faithful to propose an example by which he might call us to a general trial of faith. For the faith, which is more precious than gold and silver, ought not to lie idle without trial. And experience teaches that each will be tried by God according to the measure of his faith. At the same time also, we may observe that God tempts his servants not only when he subdues the affections of the flesh, but when he reduces all their senses to nothing, that he may lead them to a complete renunciation of themselves." So we have in here this sense in which God reveals to even Abraham the very purposes that Abraham has for himself, and that he can ultimately trust in God in everything. This passage says that God did, it was after these things, after the previous events, that God tempted Abraham, or did tempt Abraham, in the King James. All the other translations render that test. And test is a more accurate modern word for us to understand what's going on here. When you test something, you try it out. Remember when David was going to go to war, and Saul gave him his armor, and David hadn't tried them. He hadn't tested them out. He didn't know if they were fit for him. Or if you go hunting, or if you go shooting, and You think, well, I need to test it out first. I need to test it to see if it fits me or if it's fit for me. There's a sense in which when you're testing something, you're testing out to see its true nature. We do this sometimes with things, and we try them and we knock them against something to see how strong they are—a piece of metal or a baseball bat or something strong. We want to test it to see how really strong it is. That's the sort of testing that this is. God is trying to see what Abraham is made of. Now it's interesting in this passage that God, who is all-knowing, right, already knows what's in Abraham. He does test him, and we see that God says, because you've been obedient to me, I'm going to pour out these blessings upon you. But it's not as if God is trying to find out if Abraham is going to be faithful. God already knows this. He knows that Abraham is going to pass the test. He knows what Abraham is made of. But Abraham doesn't really know. That's another aspect of testings when they come to us. God knows what we're made of. God knows what we can handle, but we often don't. In fact, we see that often when we see other people go through trials. We make the comment about their trial. I don't know how I could do that. I could never do that. I couldn't survive that test. But that person in the midst of it, by the grace of God, by the power of God, can survive the test. And so you figure out in the course of trials and through trials that you're actually able to do the things that God has called you to do. God says to Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. He doesn't offer any qualifications. This is a very strange command. Take your son and offer him for a burnt offering. This is, David's been talking to you about offerings from Leviticus, which comes later, but this is that kind of offering. It's olah. It's an ascension offering. He's going to be burnt up and rise up to God. That is what's going on here. But God doesn't offer any qualifications. He just tells Abraham to kill his son as a sacrifice to God. And remember that God had just recently reiterated to Abraham and Sarah the whole situation. Ishmael was Abraham's son, right? Here God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Ishmael was Abraham's son, but he wasn't Abraham's heir through Sarah. And God had said that in thy seed, in Isaac shall thy seed be named. And that was reiterated to Abraham and to Sarah, and Ishmael was driven away. So now Isaac is the only one left. He's the only son, the only potential heir, and is the promised heir according to the word of God. And God says to offer this son to me, your only hope of to receive the promises, all the things that God had spoken. Remember later on in the Mosaic age, the firstborn sons were offered to God, all firstborns, including firstborn sons. However, one was able to substitute a ram to take the place of a child. So we're to offer the firstborn, but a ram can take the place of a child. And we see as the history of Israel develops that God abhors child sacrifice. In the pagan nations, this sort of thing was common. People would sacrifice their own children. Israel got caught up into this sin over and over again. No doubt already in Abraham's time, he's living amongst those people. He's seeing this sort of thing going on. This is but God abhors child sacrifice. And so that's one reason why this narrative is so shocking. God appears to command something that he himself hates. And it's also shocking. It's one of the scandals of the cross. It's why this cross itself is so scandalous, that this sacrifice is required in order to appease the wrath of God. In this story, not only is Abraham's faith apparent, but also the faith of Isaac. He's willing to lay down himself. God says to Abraham, take your son, the one in whom you love, his beloved son, right, his only begotten. Take that one that you love and offer him as a sacrifice. It's almost as if it's salt in the wound. And remember in the previous section, all of the various forms of laughter, Sarah's laughter of unbelief, then Abraham's laughter of belief, and then later Sarah's laugh of belief, Ishmael's mocking laugh, and then God his irony coming to play here. It's almost as if this continues. God now appears to be mocking. Not only was Ishmael mocking about the opportunity for Isaac to be the inheritor, but now God himself is seeming to take away the inheritance. And yet, Abraham, through all of this, does not stumble in unbelief. He continues to believe that God will provide. We're told that he's taken to the mountain, which he's going to tell him, and there offer his son. Later on, we find out that this place is the place where the wrath of God is stayed. Remember at the end of David's life when he's disobedient, and then he says, he's given three options of God's judgment upon him. He says, well, I'll put myself in the hands of the living God. I don't trust men. I'd rather rely upon God's mercy. Well, the wrath of God is poured out mightily, but it's stayed in this one place. And this place is the very place where Isaac had offered up, or Abraham had offered up Isaac. Later on, the temple is built there. This is the place where the sacrifices are offered to stay the wrath of God. And of course, Calvary is right there. It's not in the exact same place the temple is built. There's the walls of Jerusalem, and it says Christ was killed outside the walls, but it's right there. It's right. It's probably within a few hundred meters at the most. This is all happening in that very place. And so you can see that God is weaving all these stories together to point us to Jesus. Keep in mind in this story, this story is not Good Friday. This story is not Good Friday. This story is Sunday. This story is Resurrection Day. He says, they took him and, where is it says, they go a 3 days journey. In this day where God provides, it's actually the day of resurrection. When God says, take your son and kill him, at that point, because of Abraham's obedience, Isaac's as good as dead, if you will. But on the day that the ram is provided is the day of life and resurrection. Two men go with them too, by the way. There's lots to the story. Maybe they were riding and walking, and there was one on his right and one on his left. They go out early on the morning that this event takes place. It says, verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he goes and offers a sacrifice, and yet God provides life there, essentially bringing back Isaac from the dead. Keep in mind that Isaac here is not a little child. He's not a little child. We've already had the weaning ceremony, but then he goes into, they go and live in another land, and there's various things that take place. Several major events take place in the latter half of chapter 21 that would seem to take a fair amount of time. Abraham dwells in the land of Beersheba, has various conflicts, plants a grove, lives many days in the land of the Philistines. Often that phrase, lives many days, is a phrase taken for many years. And so there's a considerable amount of time that's passed. When they go to make the offering, they leave the two servants with the gear, and Isaac and Abraham go to the mount to make the offering, to build the altar. Abraham lays the wood upon Isaac. Abraham's getting old now. If Isaac is around 17 or 20 or a little bit older than Abraham, is at least 117, right? 120. And so he's getting to be quite an old man, but his son, his strong son, can carry the wood up to the sacrifice. So he's not a little child, he's a young man, which is a really significant part of the story. There's a lot of different various theories about how old Isaac is at this stage. In Jewish lore, he's 37 at this time. I don't think that's probably very accurate, and I don't really like that. It's not a very good Bible number anyway. 17 would be a good one, because Joseph was sold into slavery when he was 17. 30 would be a good one, right? Because that's when David began his ministry, as did Jesus. 33, that would work, right? That's the sacrificial age. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. There aren't enough clues elsewhere in Scripture. It is clear that he's not a little child. He's at least an older teenager that's strong enough to carry a burden for his father. Incidentally, he bore his wood to his own destruction, right? He bore his wood to his own destruction. After saying this, "Father, where's the lamb? Father, what's going on here? We're going to do a sacrifice, but we have nothing to sacrifice." At some point along here, Abraham had to explain to Isaac what was going on. You're the sacrifice. He says that God, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham is still going in faith here. He's believing that God is going to provide the lamb. And then he puts the wood upon his son, the very wood that would be his destruction. And Isaac willingly carries it. He essentially says to his father, verse 9, he goes, they build an altar, he lays the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, Abraham's 100, let's just go with 20. That's a good biblical age too. All right, we'll go with 20. We don't know exactly how old he is. Let's say he's 20. Abraham's 120. His son is 20 in his strength. And now his father's telling him, oh, you're the sacrifice. At some point he had to now explain to him what's going on, because he binds him and lays him on the altar. And there's no way this could happen without Isaac willing to go. Father, where is the lamb? But if I must, then thy will be done. And so Abraham is still expecting God to provide the lamb. But it says, verse 9, the latter part, actually verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So he's looking around, where's the sacrifice? No sacrifice, no sacrifice. And he takes the knife to then kill his son. And it's at this point that God speaks to him and tells him to not follow through on this. So Abraham goes from being a believer in the substitutionary atonement to being a believer in the resurrection. You see what's going on here? God's going to provide the substitution. I know it. I just know it. He will. But he doesn't. But even if you'll die, I believe that he'll raise you from the dead, because he's already told his servants, we're going to go and worship God, and then we are going to return to you. He believes that Isaac is coming back, even if necessary, from the dead. So we learn many things from this passage. We can learn that when we are tested, we learn something about both God and ourselves. As I mentioned previously, God knew Abraham would do well in this trial, but Abraham probably did not know how he would do in the trial. No doubt he was encouraging himself with the hope that it would work out exactly the way it did, that the lamb would be provided, that this ram would be found, would be seen when his eyes were opened. In fact, the very place that we're told here, he calls this place Jehovah Jireh, God who sees. God is the provider, the one who sees. And finally, when Abraham obeys God and believes that God even can raise the dead, then he sees the atonement. And so it takes belief to see. And this is Abraham, the man of faith. And he calls this place Jehovah Jireh, God has shown, or God sees. And this is the place in which God provides. God watches over all of our needs. God knows the need. God is going to provide for us in every way. And then the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham and reiterates this covenantal formula about his blessings. He says, because you've done this thing and not withheld your son, and then he announces these blessings. When you obey God, blessings follow. And he says, in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea, which he's already said. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Thy seed. Now that seed is coming through Isaac. This is the promise of a great nation, the nations that are going to flow out of Abraham and through Isaac, the son of promise. But we're told expressly in the New Testament that it doesn't say seeds, not the many peoples that flow out of Isaac and the peoples of Israel. That's not what it's talking about. In fact, in Galatians, Paul uses this argument expressly that God in his wisdom, the Holy Spirit, says seed and not seeds, because the seed refers particularly to the person of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ shall Abraham possess the gate of his enemies. And further on, the next verse says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is that eschatological promise, that through Christ he will sit in the gates of his enemies. Where is the gates? The gate is the place of ruling and power. And all those who issue forth from Christ will participate with him in this rule over the enemies. You can read that in Galatians 3:16, Galatians 3:26. Galatians 6 says this, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified in unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. He's talking about this fruition of the seed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it all culminates in the cross, where we are made dead in Christ and risen in Christ. A new creature, new creatures in Christ. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. This is why the resurrection is central to our faith. If Christ is not raised, we are of all men the most to be pitied. Christ Jesus truly died in the flesh. Isaac didn't, right? There was this picture of it. There was the propitiation, but Christ himself did die. He was the perfect sacrifice. But he also rose from the dead, this hope of resurrection, the promise of the Spirit that raises dead men to life. The Father knowing ahead of time that the Christ must suffer and die. The adversary did not understand this, nor did those enemies of Christ who will not repent of their sins. And one reason they cannot believe in the death of Jesus is because they will not believe in his life after death. Right? That's the victory, is the life after death. And Abraham believed God. He saw both of these things. He saw that God would make the substitution, but that God can also raise the dead to life. This faith is reckoned to him as righteousness. Do thou also, and thou shalt live. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly gave himself for us, who saw the joy set before him on the other side of death, namely that he would be raised from the dead, ascend to heaven, be seated at your right hand, that he would send the Spirit to dwell with us, to give us life. We thank you, Lord, that you have enabled us to believe these things so that we might see that they are true. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham was to sacrifice his only son, his only begotten, but God himself provided the sacrificial lamb. The picture to us is clear. God must do what we ourselves cannot. He must save us from our sins. And not as the sacrifice that must be repeated, the blood of bulls and goats that can never take away sins, but rather his only Son, the perfect sacrifice, who willingly laid down his life. In him, our sins are nailed to the cross, and in him, who took up his life again, we are raised again to new life. And in him, in whom the Spirit was life, we are filled with Spirit, who is our life. So glory be to God. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit enable you to see and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the crucified and risen Savior. Receive Christ's body, broken for you.